Okay, so the word church, think of the word church. And what is a word that comes to mind when you hear the word church? Sermon? Okay. Jesus? Fellowship? What else? Family, that's good. And coffee. Yes, welcome to the vineyard. What else? What are other words that you might have when you think about the word church? Love, okay, that's good. Weird. Thanks. What was that?
Nourishment.
Nourishment. Okay. Nourishment's great. Yeah. What else? Sunday. Okay. Mission. Okay. That's weird. So, like, when I think of the word church, I have a number of words that come up. And, you know, I think I would come up with all those words. Another word that I sometimes use is awkward. I think church can be awkward. I think church can also be frustrating. And then another word that I would throw in there, in addition to those, you know, the clunkiness of church, but I think the word disillusionment is a word sometimes that people have when they think of church too. And here's why. When I was, I think I was about 16 years old, I started attending this church. It was part of my family, 15, 16. And we started going, and it was really good. The first Sunday we were there, I think there was like 45, 50 people, something like that. And over the course of a few months, it was like, it just exploded. And I think it was like 370 people within a few months, and they started knocking down walls, and things were going really good. It's kind of like where I cut my teeth on church to some degree. I'd been in church before that, but, you know, before you're 15, 16, I think I just basically went because my parents made me. And, you know, was forced to go to classes and things. And this was like where I started actually trying to pay attention. And I remember like really kind of getting interested in it. And I went through all the things that people go through, I think, with church. Like I remember being 16 years old and standing during the music and having these people around me with their hands up and wondering why they were so weird. Anybody else? Yeah. So I'm like, okay. And, you know, people would explain it. And there were just these things about church that I didn't understand. But it was like I also really enjoyed a lot of it. There were things about this church that I really enjoyed. So by the age of 18, you know, my pastor, as I'm just thinking about it, my pastor had kind of identified me as a potential person to be in ministry, I guess. And so he had taken me fishing a couple times. And, you know, I remember being out on the boat with him fishing and, you know, just like really feeling honored that he would do that because we had this large church. And then he started selling me on the idea of going to Bible college, university, going for a Bible degree. And I was like, why would I do that? That sounds terrible. And talked me into it. So I started immediately after I graduated high school in May, and then I started my undergrad degree in June. So I went right into it, started, and it was about 4 or 5 months later that all this stuff happened in our church community. And what had happened is that one of the pastors had an affair. There was kind of a cover-up on it. There were a bunch of finances that were mismanaged, and they were appropriated for something, and they got spent for other things, and the church blew up. I mean, it's the only way to put it, blew up. Like, within 5 years later, there was nobody that was a part of that church that I had been at, and there was probably about 15 people in the room. And so I kind of saw firsthand how churches can be really, really good and really positive, but I also saw the other side where after I got done in that situation, I was super disillusioned. I was like, if that's what church is about, I'm out. And so my perspective from the age of 19 till about 24 was I would say things like, I love Jesus. I hate the church. I can't stand the church. The church is a bunch of hypocrites, et cetera, et cetera. And so I kind of went through this like season where I was disillusioned, and I went through like kind of the cycles of being, you know, I went from being excited and learning to like being completely frustrated and disillusioned over the course of this time. And so what I remember, though, is that in the midst of all of the blow-up, what had happened in this small community, this church of 300-something people, was that there was tons of conflicts. Like, all these people had different conflicts over different things. Because when stuff happens, I mean, let's just be honest. Everybody in this room has an opinion, right? Right? So we have, like, I don't know how many hundreds of opinions at the Vineyard. There's all these different opinions. And so everybody has opinions on how things should be handled and things should be done, et cetera. And so what I saw was all of these really close friends lose all their relationships and split up. And so, like I said, 5 years later, nobody was friends. In fact, Dawn and I would go visit my parents and we'd see some of those people. And it was like 10 years later, that's all they could talk about. They were still upset and frustrated about it. And then this really interesting thing happened. And this was just really fascinating. Like, I got a phone call one day from one of the pastors that was involved in this church who had previously been involved and said, hey, I really feel like God is actually stirring my heart that we need to have some reconciliation. And I was like, that's probably a good idea because, like, everybody in our church hates you. Like, probably a good idea. You should probably do something about that, you know? And I didn't say it, obviously, that mean. I was like, yeah, that'd be a very good idea. Jesus seems to be really into that, you know? But secretly, I was like, yeah, because you're a jerk. So he makes this phone call, and all of a sudden, there starts to be, like, this plan to get everybody together. And so we had what was called a reconciliation service. So there was all this conflict, and then there was this reconciliation service. I had never been to one of those. Anybody in the room ever been to a reconciliation service? One of you have. All right, sweet. So it was like, I didn't know what the rules were. I didn't know what was going on. And so this is what they planned. They all got together, and some of the leaders got up and talked about how they had failed people, and they apologized, and people got to listen to that. Exactly. That's exactly how I felt. Seriously. So this is going down. And then what was interesting is that in the Bible, there's something called foot washing. Anybody ever been to a foot washing service? Yeah. Some of you have, okay? Like, I will never do that here at the Vineyard. I just want to let you know. not kidding. Like, it was kind of weird because I don't like feet. Anybody in the room with me don't like feet? Like, feet are gross. Leave your feet over there. I'll have my feet over here, okay? But in the Bible, in the ancient world, like they all wore sandals, and so what happened is you'd come home from your day, and you normally had somebody in the household that was a lesser on the totem pole person, perhaps a slave, who would actually wash your feet for you, and that was just like that. And so, but Jesus modeled that with his disciples. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Like, should have been them washing his feet, right? Beautiful image. Well, what they decided to do is that rather than do a foot washing, because that might be a little weird, and I was like, I agree. They said, what we're going to do is we're going to have these towels, and if you want to apologize to somebody and have reconciliation, you go up, grab that towel, and then bring it to somebody that you care about and let them know that you want to apologize. And so, as you can imagine, it was like towels were everywhere in the room, and people were crying, and then we received communion together, and it was really, really powerful. And so what I've seen in that experience was that church can leave you disillusioned because of the conflict that happens in it. But at the same time, too, conflict can actually lead to deeper relationships, right? And so this morning, I want to actually talk about the Holy Spirit in this context, because what we've been doing is we're in this series on the Holy Spirit, and we've been talking about different aspects of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And it's really easy for us, those of us in this room, like I am a proud, card-carrying member of the charismatic world. I believe that the Holy Spirit is still at work in our world. I believe the Holy Spirit actually empowers people with spiritual gifts to accomplish God's purposes. I have no problem with them. I do think that we should do them according to the Bible. Amen. But I am. I'm part of that world. But I think that what happens is that we talk about the Holy Spirit only in certain terms that are comfortable with our, like, tradition. I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit works in the midst of conflict today. I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit is actually involved in our real lives. And so, like, the title of today's message is The Coming of the Spirit Unites a Community. I want to talk about what that actually looks like. And so let's think for a minute here about the book of Acts, okay? So Jesus is born 2,000 plus years ago. He's born. He steps on the scene. He lives a perfectly sinless life, walking in the power of the Spirit. He gets accused of being a heretic by the Jewish authorities. He's sentenced to death. He gets nailed to a cross, put before the whole entire world to see. Then he's killed, crucified. 3 days later, he is powerfully raised from the dead. That's what we remember every Easter. And then after that, Jesus starts appearing before his disciples because he's alive. And he tells his disciples, he says, hey, listen, after I ascend to heaven, when I go, it's to your advantage that I go, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's going to come. I am going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not only be with you, but will actually be in you. And so in Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus kind of laying this out. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, receive power, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends to heaven. He's taken up to heaven. And then on Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. We read this passage a couple weeks ago. I think last week, actually. The Holy Spirit's poured out. All of the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit and are given new languages to speak. They're experiencing powerful encounter with God. And then thousands of people actually hear the gospel being preached by Peter and become Christians. become followers of Jesus. And I want to pick up right after that. So what's just happened is pretty powerful. Would everybody agree if we had 3,000 people join our church in one moment, it would be a pretty powerful thing? Yeah? I mean, most of us would have panic attacks in leadership. Point being, we'd be pretty excited about that, right? Like, wow, 3,000 people. That's what's just happened. So check it out. Luke writes, those who believed, Acts chapter 2, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So they were committed to some things here. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, is it safe to say that we all just read that the early church had a lot of unity? Everybody agree with me? Like, they're like committed to some things. They're committed to some practices that are helping them to grow. They're committed to Jesus and the kingdom, and that's really clear. And what they saw is that as they were united together, they kept seeing some cool miracles happening. Signs and wonders are happening. The church continues to grow. People are getting excited for Jesus. It's like really exciting stuff. But here's what's interesting is as you take your Bible, and as you continue reading in Acts, and you flip over to chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Within a very short period of time, we come to chapter 6, and this is what's happened. Now the church is huge. Like, thousands of people have responded to the message of Jesus. There's thousands of people in Jerusalem who are now followers of Jesus. And at that time, there were no Gentile Christians. They were all Jewish people. Every one of them was what we call a messianic Jewish believer. So every one of them was committed to Jesus as the Jewish Messiah. And there were two types of Jewish people. There were some Jews who primarily identified themselves with a Hebrew worldview. They were very Jewish. They were like, you know, first generation Jewish people. They spoke Hebrew. They kept all the laws. They probably dressed in a certain way. And then there were other Jews who were influenced by the Roman Empire culture, and they were called Hellenistic Jews. Well, those two groups of Jews were not being cared in the same way. And so some Jewish widows weren't being taken care of. And other Jewish widows were being taken care of. And so there's conflict that happens in the early church. And because of the fact that not everyone was having their needs met, conflict arises, and then they have to deal with that. And that got me thinking. This is what I actually think. I think this is a true statement. For 2,000 years, the church has been struggling through conflict. Like, just think about that. By chapter 6, the church is already having conflict. Now think about all the churches that exist in the world. Like, there are billions of different churches, right? Are you guys with me? Like, and sometimes, like, I don't know, I get the impression that there's some churches that don't like other churches, right? I mean, like, there's just this vibe. I mean, you meet people, and it's like the first question they want to know is if you go to the kind of church that they go to, because if you don't, you're not a good Christian. You know, I think I told some of you this. Like, I was walking on the street last year, just minding my own business on Main Street, and some guy walked up to me, and he had, you know, this big sign, and he basically started yelling at me and telling me I was going to hell, which I was like, that seems to be a problem for a pastor. If I'm going to hell, this is not good. Like, we should reconcile this. This is a really awkward moment. And but this person, I had said, oh, I'm actually a follower of Jesus. And they're like, well, what kind of follower of Jesus are you? I didn't know how to answer that question. I was like, the kind that... I don't know. Like, what do you mean? And it came out that basically, unless our church was like his church that used only one certain Bible translation and spoke in a certain way and dressed a certain way, then I wasn't a real Christian. And so, like, I just think that over the last 2,000 years, we can see, I think we all can see that there are times where churches are not very united, right? And it's a problem, though. It's like, it's not good. And in fact, it really hurts. It's sad, I think. I mean, the best way to describe it is like, I got 5 kids, and one of the worst things as a father of 5, I think it's probably true of any parent in the room that has more than one, it's like, isn't it just sad when your kids fight? Yeah, it's just like, can you just get along, you know? It's like, I just want to duct tape them together in a room Just right? It's sad. Like, it's sad to watch our... So how much more can we think about God the Father looking down on his people and them fighting all the time? It's stupid. Amen? Can we just say that? So the church has been in conflict for 2,000 years, yet at the same time, church unity is an important goal for us to pursue. So that, like, there's this reality of what we see happening with church disunity and all the challenges that come with that. And at the same time, too, it's important. Like, this is something that the Apostle Paul says. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Do you have any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? If you can say yes to any of those, then he says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. And so church unity actually does matter. Now, I want to add this, though, because if you look at that, it says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. And sometimes we read that passage and we walk away with the impression that there can be no different opinions in the church. That's not what Paul is getting at here. In fact, I might add that the Spirit is working to bring us to unity of faith, not uniformity of culture. And I think Dan did a great job this morning when he was leading us in music just talking about that. Like, it's one thing to have unity of faith, right, where we all believe that there's one Lord, right? There's one Lord and Savior, Jesus. And the only way to experience salvation is by God's grace through faith. Like, we can all say, yeah, we're in unity in that. But that doesn't mean that you have to walk the same way, talk the same way, or dress the same way. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? Like, God created each one of us as individuals, and we all are wired and shaped in different, unique ways, and it's okay. So unity is not uniformity. One of the ways that I learned that lesson was that we had this older couple come to our church that we just really loved, and they started coming to our church in Wisconsin, and they gave it a go. They tried to do it for a while, and what happened was that eventually they were like, it's just the music. I mean, we want to hear hymns. We like hymns. And in our church culture, that was not something we hated, but we didn't sing hymns as much. Very similar to here. Not because they're bad or any of that type of stuff. It was just the style of music. So I'm talking about music style, okay? And so they found this little church down the road that was, you know, sang hymns every week, and they loved it. And to me, that's like, that's awesome. I think that you should find a church that you feel like you can connect and worship God in. That's what's more important than whether the music style is the one you want. Amen? Right? So, like, just because there's lots of churches out there doesn't necessarily mean that we can't be in unity. In fact, I think at the Vineyard, one of the things that hopefully you get is that we love the church. Like, as a church, we love all the church. All 42,000 churches in the city of Red Bluff, however many they are, we love them all. That's okay. We want to see God bless every single one of them. Amen? Like, they might not like us, but we like them. That's just a guess. But so what I'm getting at is the Holy Spirit is working to bring us to unity. And so I want to answer one question this morning. I want to answer the question of related to this is, how does the Holy Spirit unite us? And then I want you to think about it this way, too, because I know some of you might be like, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not in church leadership. What does this have to do with me? Perhaps maybe apply this into your marriage. If you're married this morning, would you agree that being united is somewhat of an important thing? Husbands, say yes right now. Just do it. Okay, thank you. Yeah, see, there you go. Like, you can apply this into your marriage, but also think about it in the relationships you have, your friendships. Like, I've had some friendships in my life that went south. And, like, I've gone through the challenges of having someone betray you or whatever. And whatever. Anybody else in the room with me? Like, right? Friendships can be hard. And so if you've gone through something like that, too, if the goal is to have unity in some way, shape, or form, that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how the Holy Spirit actually works in that. And so here's how it is if I'm thinking about the first way that the Holy Spirit unites us, or where we can at least start, is this. I think we can start with Jesus and the gospel. Jesus and the gospel unites us. Salvation unites us. Grace unites us. God's love unites us as human beings. God's love unites us as human beings. It's really super hard. I mean, like, everybody in this room can probably think of at least one or two people that just rub you the wrong way. Right?
Only one or two.
I was being generous. What is that supposed to mean? Why are you looking at me when you said that? That's awkward, Alex. So, like, everybody can think of a couple people, right? Or handful of people, or everybody Alex knows. I don't know. So you have people that just drive you crazy, right? But what's interesting is if we filter those people through the lens of love, it totally changes the way we interact with them. What I mean by that is this. There are people that I just, really frustrated by you. But as soon as I tell myself that God deeply loves them, it totally changes the way that I interact with them. It has to. It has to, because if I want to admit and I believe that they're loved by God, it means that I need to treat them in the same way that God wants me to treat them, right? So it just changes the dynamics. In fact, I actually think this is really important, is because what we're subtly doing if we don't filter people through the lens of God's love, we are dehumanizing them. And once we dehumanize them, it's easier to treat them like they're not human beings. I mean, that's what happened with Nazi Germany, right? All of a sudden, Jewish people started being, there were pictures of Jewish people that were caricatures and they weren't real. And all of a sudden, the entire nation basically turned their back on Jewish people and millions of people were killed. It all started with dehumanization. So we need to make every effort as followers of Jesus to always humanize humans, okay? Humanize humans and look at them through the lens of love. Like the same way that God loves them, I need to love them. All right? So we start with Jesus and the gospel, the good news, because salvation unites us, grace unites us, and as I'm hinting at, our brokenness actually unites us. The more self-aware that we become, the more that we realize that we aren't all that different in this room. Like, I just have learned that in my life, and I've seen it in the scriptures, where the more we become self-aware, what happens is the more self-aware I become, the more broken I realize I am. Anybody in the room able to say amen to that? It's like, yeah, I mean, just like, you're getting older, and you're like, oh, wow, I don't handle situations very well. I mean, that's always great when your kids point it out to you, too. Yeah, Dad, you're not really good at that. You're right, I'm not. But what that does for us is as we're self-aware, it kind of gives us a little, it helps us have grace for other people, though, right? Like, when we're like, you know what, I have no room to talk here. Like, I can't be this arrogant person who thinks that I don't have any issues and I have it all worked out. And so when we do that, we're able to express grace to people. So Jesus and the gospel unites us. You know what's interesting, on a side note, kind of related to this, is that in Eastern Africa, I've gone to Kenya 4 or 5 times now, and there's 42 different tribes represented in Kenya. So that means there's 42 different languages in Kenya. And what has happened in the past in Kenya is that anytime there's an election that happens, all the tribes that don't get voted in start rioting. And so there's like villages get burned down and it's just absolutely terrible. And I have friends that have actually experienced that where they've had people come into their village with machetes trying to kill people. And so there's all these tribes. And what the church is actually having to do over there is to tell people, is like, when you become a follower of Jesus, you are no longer primarily viewed through that lens of the tribe you're a part of. You're now a part of God's tribe, the kingdom of God. And so we have to train people over there. It's like, you're part of a family now. It's God's family. And so it's really easy, I think, for us to say, yeah, we need to definitely talk about that in Africa. Is it not true here in America that we have just as many tribes, though? Right? I mean, just think about politics, right? Political ideology oftentimes separates us. Ethnic, cultural differences separate us, or socioeconomic differences separate us. But the whole point is that through Jesus and through the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, all those walls are broken down. We are all one. We might have different opinions on things, and that's okay, but we can have unity in Jesus. So another way that the Holy Spirit unites us, in addition to Jesus and the gospel, is with spiritual gifts. We're going to do a whole sermon on spiritual gifts in a few weeks, but the point is that spiritual gifts actually should bring us together. You know, it makes sense to me, honestly, like when I find people that have similar hobbies and similar commitments, it makes sense. Don't we normally just spend more time with them? I mean, how many of you in this room would agree that like basketball players might spend a lot of time with basketball players? And fly fishermen are going to spend more time with fly fishermen. And craft booking, police officer, I don't, help me out here. But right, we generally, I'm not trying to demean craft booking, by the way. I didn't mean women. I meant men. Jeez, scrapbooking. I do it a lot with my craft book friends. Anyway, Point being is that oftentimes what happens is that if we like hang out, we pod up with the people that we identify with. And so it makes sense that the people who are passionate about like social justice things might only spend time with the people that are passionate about social justice things. The people who are really passionate about kids ministry might only spend time with kids ministry. But what the Apostle Paul actually says, he introduces in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is this idea of the church being a body, the body of Christ, and that all of us have been given spiritual gifts. If you're in this room and you're a follower of Jesus, it does not matter how long you've been going to church. It doesn't matter if you know all the secret handshakes and the special Christianese words. You have been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that everybody has them. You also have passions that God has put into your heart. And so the whole point is not for us to pot up with those, but it's actually for us to pot up together and be more diverse. In fact, the Apostle Paul's conclusion is the opposite of pot up with those who are just like you. His conclusion is that differences should draw us together. In fact, this is what he says in regards to the body, because he's saying, hey, some people function as an eye, some people as a hand, some people as a foot, some people as a mouth, etc. He says this. He says, the eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. So in spiritual gifts, they unite us. They actually should bring us together because they unite us by empowering us to accomplish God's mission. So like our mission here at the Vineyard is something that we say is not something we came up with. We weren't like, let's think of a really good slogan. When we read scripture, we see from start to finish, the Bible is all about us knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Like, that's God, that's our mission because it's God's mission. That's what God is at work doing in our community. He is eager to be known. And so as we utilize our passions and our giftings together, we can accomplish a lot of things in the city of Red Bluff. So spiritual gifts unite us. And then finally, the last thing that I want to talk about just for a few minutes here is that another thing that unites us is that we're united through conflict. Conflict. And truth be told, like, I actually, like, kind of love conflict. In fact, I to give you kind of a mental image of me and conflict, this is me, okay? When conflict happens, I'm just like, yeah. And I do. I mean, I honestly, my wife will confirm this. She's like, why are you so aggressive? And I'm like, because I like it. But here's the thing about conflict is that I've learned over the course of my life and just having interacted and engaged with a lot of healthy leaders is that conflict is not something that necessarily is always negative. In fact, conflict actually is a means for us to grow, and it's a space where the Holy Spirit can actually be at work. That's basically what I'm kind of getting at this morning. I think our culture, American culture at large, and American culture is really a melting pot of different cultures from all these different tribes, tongues, and nations. I think that most cultures in the world generally do two things when it comes to conflict. They either avoid conflict or they overreact in conflict. Very rarely do people actually have the ability, the skill set, and the health to be able to work through conflict in a positive way. And I'm suggesting this morning that I think that the space of conflict is actually a beautiful space where God can actually work. And I have many, many stories of how I've seen that happen. And so here's what happens in church. This is amazing to me. It's reality is that people have kind of an idealistic approach to the church community. Like, how many of you right now would agree with this? That a lot of people will come to church and they're like, this is awesome. I love it. So good. The coffee's amazing. Music team, sing songs in the language I can speak in sometimes. That's me. The people are really nice and friendly. And then you start, like, getting into the community, and you might start attending a core group, and then you start having barbecues with people, and then somebody says something about one of your kids. And all of a sudden, you're like, I'm out. The church is dumb. They're a bad church. I'm going to a new church down the street. Right? I mean, that's like the way that people handle conflict in church communities. That is a very common way of doing it. People just leave churches for whatever reason. Not to suggest there's not good reasons sometimes to leave a church. That's not what I'm saying. But oftentimes, I think we just avoid situations because we don't want to have to actually go through the conflict. And so we have this idealistic vision of the church that assumes that there should never be conflict in church community, because if there is conflict, it's a sign that it's a bad church. But I'm telling you this morning that that is not true. In fact, when you open up the scriptures, this is so interesting to me. When you're reading the New Testament, can you just think of how many times the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, or any church, the Galatians, to love one another and to be kind to one another and to stop backbiting one another and to stop being unforgiving and stop being bitter? Have you ever noticed that? It's all over the New Testament. Why is that? Because they were human. And if you put two humans in a room together for long enough, what's going to happen? Conflict. That's what happens. And so if you want to grow, you have to stay in the midst of that space and work through the conflict. And that's what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit can actually and is actually often involved in that space. In the midst of conflict, you can actually, I mean, I know how it goes. Like you start to have somebody confront you and all of a sudden you're going to do one or two. It's fight or flight, right? Like I'm about to sock this person right in the face. That's my wife with me. Just kidding. Right? Like, but fight or flight, right? You're like, you start to kind of get defensive and I mean, you know, like you just start to get all tough or you just get out of the situation. And it's like, nope, nothing's wrong. I'm totally fine. Goodbye. Gone. I'm like, no, you're not. I'm saying in the midst of that space, might we say, come Holy Spirit. Would you please help me right now in the midst of this situation as I engage with this person who is deeply loved by God? Because if we do that in any relationship we're in, marriage relationships, friendships, church communities, small groups, parents, children, whatever it is, if we do that, I'm telling you right now, I think that the Holy Spirit is eager to enter into that space and that context because ultimately God does want us to love one another and he wants us to live that out in a positive way. You know, when I was in Nepal in 2009, I went to Nepal for almost a month. And what happens on mission trips, and if you've ever been on a mission trip, you probably have seen this to be true. Like if you've gone to Ecuador or China or whatever, what happens is you get there and it's like overwhelming because all of your senses are being overloaded with new things. You know, the foods are different to what you like or you don't like, whatever. People are different. But what happens, I see this happen all the time. I take people on mission trips and they're like, our church needs to be more like this church. It happens all the time because it's just, I don't know, whatever reason. So I was in Nepal and I was starting to feel that way. I was like, I'm moving to Nepal. These people are real Christians. Those American Christians are fake. Serious. I mean, like I met this pastor who walks up to me and he's telling me about this church. He's like, yeah, I became a pastor because I became a follower of Jesus and there were no other followers of Jesus in my town. So I naturally became a pastor. And I was like, oh man, so what's that been like? And he lifts up his shirt and he's got these huge scars and he's telling me about how the communists have come into his country and they would string him up. And because he was a follower of Jesus, they would stick poles through him trying to get him to renounce his faith. And I'm listening to the whole, and then he gets done. And I was like, well, one time somebody posted something really bad about me on Facebook. And like, what do you say to that? There's no win. I was like, oh. But I remember, like, I was like, man, this guy's like the real deal, and these Christians are the real deal, and I was just kind of like in awe. Like, you're in awe. It's like, you know, you're window shopping, and everything looks amazing. But it was like in the second week, all of a sudden, I started realizing that they were actually having tons of conflict, but they dealt with it. It was like we'd be in a meeting just eating food, and one of the young pastors the senior pastor would have an issue with what he was doing, and he would just call him out right there, and they would just deal with it. And so there was like, it was like really beautiful. And so I think what we can see is that the idealistic vision of a church not ever having conflict is not real church. It's not real church. Any marriage that doesn't have conflict is not real marriage. Can I get an amen? It's just any relationship's going to have conflict at some point. It's how we respond to that conflict. That's actually what matters. And so here's the question for us this morning. What if dealing with conflict in a healthy manner is how the Holy Spirit brings God's people together? What if it's through that? What if it's actually through conflict that the Holy Spirit is at work bringing us to unity? And if that's the case, then conflict is an opportunity and an invitation to work with the Holy Spirit toward the aim of being united, if that's actually true. And so there's this last passage of Scripture, last verse. Paul says this for us, and I think this is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Paul says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Make every effort. So I'm just going to tell you what kind of a charismatic church we are. We are a charismatic church in the sense that we believe that the Holy Spirit's at work today. We're also, you know, a Bible church. Like, we believe, you know, scriptures and spirit. Like, we are always going to try to keep those tensions. But the type of Holy Spirit church we are is the type of Holy Spirit church that believes that the Holy Spirit can actually be functioning in every area of our lives, including the relationship conflicts that come up. That's not the time to abandon come Holy Spirit. That's the time to invite the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand up together. Before we pray, I wanted to say something really quick. So I got invited recently to be a part of our, so the Vineyard has national leadership and it has regional leadership, and I had been invited about 3 or 4 weeks ago to be a part of our regional leadership team, and I've, you know, been praying about that. And what that means is basically, in our region, there's 38 churches, I think, and about 16 of them are all going through transitions. Their pastors are all new within the last few years. And so they've asked me to come in and kind of like be willing to coach pastors and whatnot. And when I moved here, I had been doing that back in the Midwest. I was an area leader and things like that. But I had stopped doing all that because we moved out here and we knew it was going to be a season of time to just be in a local church. And I was telling someone the other day about this and just kind of praying about it. And they were like, well, you know, does that mean you're eventually going to be leaving Red Bluff? And I wanted to, I just listened, and I was like, okay, well, let me tell you a quick story. First of all, the fishing here is so good, I will never leave. True story. But here, I'm not lying there. You will pry this out of my cold, dead hands. No, a fly rod. I'll be like, no. So, like, but here's the reality. Here's why I want to just affirm why I'm 110% committed to Red Bluff, is because of this. Like, I'm committed to this community because it's in this community that I believe we can actually be vulnerable and be authentic and be real. Like, it's really easy, and this happens for leaders. What happens is if you're at all effective or successful in church leadership world, oftentimes you get promoted to certain spaces of influence where you are just traveling all the time. I mean, there was a season in my life for about 2 years, I was on the road for a week, every 4 weeks, just traveling all over the world, basically doing stuff for churches. And what happens is that it becomes easy to not be real because you only see people like, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How many of you, when somebody asks you at the grocery store if you're doing good, how many of you actually tell the truth? Okay, we need to talk. Just kidding. Most of us in the room are like, I'm doing fine, right? But here's the thing. The church community, this space, and that's why I'm encouraging you to, and if it's not here, that's totally okay. You need to find the community that you can plug into. But the reason why you need to be plugged in to a church community is because of conflict. Conflict will help you grow. It's being committed to a local church and having Monday meetings or getting together on Thursday nights with people where you get to see the real and not the Sunday morning thing that actually help you grow. So if you want more of Jesus in your life, and if you want more of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, I'm just telling you, hang out with people, commit to a group of people, because if you do that, you're going to find a lot of opportunities to grow. Amen? A lot of opportunities. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. And as we always pray, we do pray, come Holy Spirit, have your way right now. Engage our hearts, engage our minds, engage our lives right now, as we just want to take a few minutes here to make space for you. And so, Lord, I'm not naive enough to think that there's only two types of people in this room. I'm sure there's a lot of different types of people. But I do know that there's two tendencies in a lot of our lives where we either avoid conflict or we overreact to conflict. And I don't think that either one of those things, Jesus, is most effective to bringing you glory or to actually being in a true, authentic community. And so, Lord, I pray that for every married couple in this room, that you would help every individual in that marriage to be more sensitive and aware to not avoiding conflict and not to overreact. And I pray that that would be true for all the parent-child relationships in this room, and I also pray it's true for every just friendship interaction that happens in this space, that we as a church, as individuals, collectively committed to your mission and to your values and your kingdom, I pray that, Lord, we would not back away from the importance of inviting the Holy Spirit in every way that we interact with others. And so that is our prayer. Our prayer is, come, Holy Spirit. And our ongoing prayer is, come, Holy Spirit, help us to glorify Jesus and to be a blessing to people. And I thank you, Lord, that it's in the midst of those trials and those challenges that we can most lean on you. We can actually trust that you can be present. And now, Lord, as we transition from this space and we go out into the community around us and we spend time with our loved ones or our friends, or if we just spend time alone today, God, would you be present with us? Would you help us throughout the rest of this week to bring glory and honor to Jesus, and that you would help us to bless everybody we come in contact? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. Amen. You folks have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.